So how are you guys doing?
Great.
Good? That's all good. So I have been wrestling with the scriptures for a little bit. And if you want, you can jump to Matthew 25. And I think this is going to be my base text, though I'll be writing all over the place just a little bit. And if I could give a title to this message, it might seem like it's a dual title, but the God expected results, is if I was to call it something, the God expected results, and then a subtitle would be going from faith to faith, okay? Now, the funny thing is, when we think about God and his expected results, if you look through scriptures, the results that God expects are normally, in my opinion, I think are pretty terrifying. They're scary sometimes when you read through some of the stuff that God expects. You know, and it's wonderful that in many of the covenants that the Lord has made, because you know there's a bunch of covenants, a lot of the covenants, he really puts all the weight on himself, if you will. Like some of the covenants, he says, you know, like with the Abrahamic covenant, he says, you know, he will do all the, you do these or you honor me, you walk by, and he says, if this does not happen, you know, or if I do not fulfill my covenant, let this happen to me. That's happening to the animals that we broke and, you know, sacrificed. You know, I was like, Lord, really? You want to do that to yourself? And that just lets me know that he is going to fulfill his covenant, you know. But then also at the same time, when the covenant was broken on Abraham's side, because obviously the children of Israel, they failed miserably, the body was broken, but it was his body. He paid for it, you know. And so you get this weird thing about, man, Lord, there's a lot in these covenants. And you take a great deal of weight upon yourself. And then he also says various things through scripture to state there's a great deal of weight that I'm also putting on you. But it's interesting because he says there's weight on you, yes. But at the same time, though, there's weight on you and there's expectations on you. He says, you know, take my yoke upon you because my burden is my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And so you look at this, you say, okay, Lord, there's these seeming like these weird, almost contradiction things. And what you see through scriptures all over the place is this beautiful, what I call like dichotomies, if you will. These two things that always come together that seem like they should not coexist, but they do. You know what I mean? Like, for example, you know, the Bible describes the Lord himself as being terrible. You know, and I remember, this is going to be funny. One of the few times I was hostily approached in the prayer room when I was in Kansas City was when I said that the Lord was terrible. And I was only saying it in light of what the scripture says, that God is terrible. And what it means that the Lord is terrible, it means that he is awe-stricken. You know, he's like powerful. It's like you look at before the Lord, you're like, ah, I'm undone. It's like, this is terrible because it strikes terror in you. Not to mean that he's terrible as in like he's a terrorist kind of. No, it's just that he is so much awe is wrapped him into the glory and the grandeur of who he is. It is just, it undoes you. It unravels you. It just, you cannot bear the weight of the grandeur of who he is. But then at the same time, the Bible talks about him being terrible, but then the Lord also rides on the fact that he is loving and he's a kindness and he's a father. He's like, Lord, I can't put these things together. And he's like, and you're not meant to just easily put them together. I am what I am. And that's why he also describes himself in such a way that we cannot always easily pull it together. And when I was wrestling with these concepts with the Lord, I was also wrestling with various other concepts that the Lord is very complex and he cannot easily be reconciled with certain things. Hence why he just gives a simple command, just love. Just follow my commands. Just do these things, but recognize these things are quite true. It's a terrible thing to fall into my hands. You know what I mean? As he says in Hebrews, that kind of a deal. But then also, as the Lord was teaching, because I found myself in my faith praying and seeking the Lord a number of times, even this week, I was being humbled and the Lord was humbling me and say, son, you need to walk in humility and kill your pride because of the fact that sometimes a temptation may come to us as well to inappropriately judge one another. Right? And sometimes we judge one another and depending on our stance or our life experiences, we may say, hey, I know exactly what you're going through and we want to quickly prescribe something. Right? And the Lord is like, son, you need to get it together. Because just like I am infinitely complicated and you can't figure me out, The people that you're saying around you that you can figure out are made in my image. So think about it, son. You cannot easily figure them out either. And you're not meant to. Sometimes when you look at somebody else, likely like your enemy, he's saying, love them. But Lord, did you? I know. I've seen it. Your instruction is this. And that's it. Because sometimes in certain situations and circumstances, we may assess a circumstance correctly and our hearts could still be wrong. Make sense? And then there's other times where our hearts can actually be right, and we can assess things correctly, our hearts could be wrong, and there's other times our hearts can be wrong though we assess it correctly. Or did I say the same thing the same way, two different ways? It's backwards. You get the idea. Vice versa. There you go. Sorry, my brain is a little slow. All right, but you get the idea. You can go either way. And the Lord is saying, that's why it's just simple to just obey my commands. And then not only to obey your commands, you have to give yourself to obey them perfectly. And then one of the verses that comes to mind when I think of this is Matthew chapter 5. Because this is a verse I have fought the Lord on a number of times. And I will say this. When you read scripture, I do think it is fine and wholly appropriate to wrestle with the Lord with scripture. You know, Al earlier today was just mentioning how Isaac was wrestling the angel and sure enough got his hip dislocated and had to walk with a limp for the rest of his life. But I promise you, he recognized that he had an encounter with God. And sometimes when you have an encounter with God, there's a lot of people who have encounters with God and they just wear it on their body. Like sometimes when I'm reading the scriptures, I like to meditate and think about what that might have been like, you know, like with Ezekiel. You guys know, I'm pretty sure it was Ezekiel, right? He was the one who had to lay on his side for some number of days and stuff like that and do all this other weird. I'm like, man, can you imagine? Because he had to lay on his side for a large number of days. Yeah, was it the year of 365? 365 days. He had to lay on his side. Now, I say, okay, you lay on your side 365 days. Yeah, but can you imagine what it would be like if you laid on one side for 300? Now you're thinking about it. It's like, good grief. This man was wearing his message in his body. You know what I mean? When he was going over and stating, it's like, man, if he was walking any funny, it's like, oh, that is the pain of this message. Do you got it? And there's a lot of stuff that happens where we can feel the weight of our message and a lot of the circumstances. But here, let's look at this verse. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, right? And this is right after the Lord gives this huge statement, and all through the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preaches, a lot of this stuff, we look at it, we read it, but if we really looked at it and read it, we'd find how impossible it actually is. But here, at the end of it, he's talking about all this stuff in verse 43 through 48. He's talking about loving your enemies and doing all these things to bless your enemies. And if you don't do so, you're not being anything different than what anybody else is doing. But then at the end, he says, therefore, you should be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I say, Lord, perfect? Right? And he continues to make these statements of perfection, these expectations. And we're going to read one of the parables that Jesus shares and says, I needed this to be a certain way. And someone did measure up based upon their assumptions about the Lord that were incorrect. All right. And so we need to give ourselves fully to this. And let me share with you at least my understanding of the perfection piece. Like when the Lord gives all these commands, we can be perfect in our willingness to obey even if we falter. Does that make sense? Like, Lord, I am giving myself fully to this. But Lord, I don't know how to do this. That's very sincere and very real. And that's a very real prayer that you can say, Lord, I don't know how to do this, but I'm giving myself to this. You know, I don't know how to love this person who's harmed me, but Lord, you said to love them, and it's awkward. I don't know what's going on. Like if someone physically struck you, right, and then you're in the presence of that person, your body language sometimes just, I need to protect myself, but yet you've been given this command to do something. And he's like, Lord, I don't know how to do this. You know, if somebody harms you or says something malicious against you, it's like, Lord, I don't know how to do this. What does it look like for me to do this? But Lord, I am giving myself fully to doing this. Do you get it? And the thing is, what's beautiful is that the Lord, A, gives us grace, B, gives us wisdom, and he will love on us the entire process as he's working his ways within us. But we have to give ourselves to the process. You got it? And that's the beautiful thing about the Lord. So he still says, unapologetically, perfection. I want it from you. Perfect what? Perfect obedience. Really? It just give yourself to it and say, Lord, I'll do it. Because there's a lot of stuff I read in the scriptures, and I will say, Lord, I don't get it, but I'll give myself to it. You know, like I'll use one simple example I had in the prayer room, because I've had, while growing up, many awkward spiritual encounters that has made me, like, you know, tilt my head and furrow my brow. I was like, I don't know about all that, Lord. That just looks strange. That looks weird. That doesn't look right. I can't be like some of those other Christians. I was like, what is all this? You know, and one of those was actually with the gift of tongues. That was one of the ones that I was like, Lord, I don't know about this one. Right? And I said, Lord, I agree with tongues. You've touched me concerning tongues. I've watched it happen. I have felt power in this. But Lord, I said, you have called me to be a pastor. And I said, I have no clue how I'm going to teach this. I said, what am I going to say, Lord? Like some of these other guys I see out there, just open your mouth and let it out. La, la, la. I said, Lord, I ain't doing it. I'm not doing that. You're going to have to show up in power, because I will speak on this thing. Lord, I will speak on this, but I don't know how to do it. Do you see that? So there's a wrestle on the inside saying, Lord, I agree. I'm all about it. It's in the book. I got to agree that it's in the book. But at the same time, I say, Lord, I don't know how to get there. You got it? And that's the beauty of the journey that we can all have together. And the Lord is not offended by us wrestling with him, saying, Lord, I don't get it. Lord, no, please open my eyes so I can see, which is, again, a very legitimate prayer. Lord, open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of my mind. Give me wisdom and revelation and understanding and in the knowledge of who you are. And give me wisdom to understand the context to make this work. And he's more than willing. You got it? We all on the same page? Why are y'all looking at me like that? Because I'm wearing a tie. And I took off my sweater and put on a suit coat. Sometimes I can't help myself. So here we go. The big text. You guys ready? So that was a little bit of introduction stuff. But we're going to look at the text. So we're going to read this, and I'm going to throw a few other texts at you guys real quick, okay? So we're at verse 14 of Matthew chapter 25. We there? Okay. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on his journey. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them, and he made another 5. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he had received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. And the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talents in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you thought you had deposited, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, there's a lot in there, right? So we're going to try to pick this part a little bit and focus a little bit on the God-expected results and moving from faith to faith. So there's a lot of key words in this passage. And so we're going to look at a few of these things. Now, one of the things that I thought was very important to observe is some of the context. Like if I think of a result, right, I have to think of the context of the heart that leads me to bring a result. Now, the last time we spoke, last time I spoke, we shared on Psalm 51, right? And we were talking about salvation. Do you guys remember that? When I was talking about salvation? I had a lot of fun teaching about salvation that day. And so I'm going to read one verse of that. And again, context for Psalm 51 is that this is David's written prayer or song that he wrote shortly after he sinned with Bathsheba, right? And in verse 13, well, I'll read verse 12 just for context. He says, "Restore the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." So there's a call that David, because he had made some errors, he said, "Lord, the joy or feeling, the pleasure in this has been taken away for me because of my foolishness. I messed up. And I've just lost sight of this." And this is a key, which is very true. For any believer, the Sermon on the Mount or any command for the Lord makes absolutely no sense if you don't have joy tethered to it. Like when it says to love your enemies, if all you have is this side of eternity, if you don't have an eternal perspective, loving your enemy makes no sense. Why bother? Does that make sense? Because if this is it, then I'm going to live my life in a way that's comfortable. And that means if I got to avoid my enemy, I'm avoiding my enemy. If I need to kill my enemy to get him out of the way, then let me get rid of my enemy and get him out of the way. But if I have an eternal perspective, I can say loving my enemy makes a whole lot more sense because of the pleasing of my Lord. And he will reward me because of my faithfulness and me choosing to live my life like him, laying down his life for his enemies. Okay, so now this makes sense. So there's joy that's tethered, because joy is always tethered to eternity, that eternal perspective. That's the difference between joy and happiness. I can be happy, but not necessarily joyful. That's why you can be actually joyful even at the loss of a life of a loved one. Why? Because there's eternity tethered. If I love this person, but they feared the Lord and revered the Lord, I can actually feel comforted and joy on the inside because they lost their life, or in light of them losing their life, still being angry that death is still the curse of humanity. But at the same time, I can still say, but they're with the Lord, and that's good. You got it? So David, in the confusion of the circumstances, like, "Lord, I need the joy of my salvation restored." And then he also gives this key point afterwards and says, in verse 12, he says, "And uphold me by your generous spirit." Lord, uphold me by the power of your spirit, because it's his spirit is what sustains us to continue to live that righteous life. You know, that's why it says in Galatians chapter 5 that if we walk in the spirit, we will not gratify the lust of the flesh. And that's clear. It's just a disclaimer. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not. So in my head, I'm like, man, I need to learn how to walk in the Spirit. There's some answers there. Walking in the Spirit. Okay, God, because more often than not, we spend a lot of energy doing behavioral management. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm just trying to change my behaviors. If I could just stop filling the blank, things would be so much better between me and my kids, or me and my wife, or me and my job. If I could just stop. And Lord's like, you're getting it wrong, son. It has nothing to do if you could just stop. Why don't you learn the secret of abiding in me so that my spirit can take control of your behaviors, and then you can actually walk in these things more naturally outside of your efforts that are going to fail you time and time again. You got it? So David recognizes, very sober is David's heart cry after in the psalm. But the point we wanted to get at is in verse 13, he puts this statement out there, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." Now that's strong. He says that, Lord, if you do these things, my heart response will be, I will teach people your ways, and I will teach them your ways in such a way that they will convert, meaning it'll come with a certain level of conviction, love, boldness, clarity, because I know the significance of what you've done. You got it? But again, that's not possible unless there is a breaking. Because earlier in that chapter we read, a broken spirit and a contrite heart the Lord will not despise. You got it? So here we go. Going back to the talents, right? So there's our context. Our context is in the recognition of the grandeur of the gifts or the talents. There is a very much expected response, and the Lord is saying, I'm expecting a return. But again, you cannot do the return without the first context. I'm busted. And then the Lord is now strengthening me by his spirit. Now I can go and do. So there's a clear linear process that we have to go through to actually be able to bring a return. But the Lord does not change his expectation of the return, which means we really have to understand the significance of brokenness and laying low before him. All right, so here we go. So we read this. Now, one of the things that sticks out of my head is the talent piece. So he gives one guy 5 talents, one guy 2 talents, one guy 1 talent. And I've done studies on this, so I'm going to pull out just a quick Google search. I said, what, depending on your metal, because a talent is a unit of measurement, and it goes back and forth between about 50 pounds to 110 pounds, which is equivalent to either 33 kilograms or 75 kilograms. Oh, no, 50 kilograms, 110 kilograms, which is equivalent to 33 pounds or 75 pounds of whatever metal. That is the arguable difference of a talent. So it's metal. It's the unit of measurement. So when he got a talent, it's like getting a talent of gold or a talent of silver. So we're going to just say it was a talent of gold. All right, because sometimes people say, well, he only got one, right? And the fact of the matter is, a talent of gold is worth about $1.25 million. So what God was saying here is, when I give you a talent, the talent of gold, or whatever I chose to give this guy, and some people I gave a little bit, it's like, I gave you enough for a lifetime. That's the point. So the guy who got the least got the revelation of that would sustain him for a lifetime. All right. Now, the thing is, when we look at that, the guy who got 5 or the guy who got 2, they got abundance, what was necessary for a lifetime. Now, the thing is this, when I look at this, I'm like, well, what else could that be? Because a lot of times, even in our just miscellaneous Christian circles, they look at the talents also as being gifts. You know, like, let's say they're gifts or abilities. You guys heard that before. Like, oh, you got 5 talents, whatever. And that actually is not necessarily a bad explanation. It could be gifts, but and I look at it even more broad than that. I can say gifts. Well, that could be also be the gifts of the Spirit. You know, any of the gifts of the Spirit mentioned in Romans 12 or Corinthians 12, they can all be lumped in there. So not just gifts as in I play the guitar and you play the kazoo. I'm talking about everything you can think of is actually wrapped up in there. But the fact of the matter is, whether the gift is your ability to do math and chemistry or play an instrument or a spiritual gift, the fact of the matter is, all of it does do one thing specifically, and it shows you revelations of the grandeur and the goodness of God, because he gave it. And he gave it to show how lavishly he gives and how much he actually is willing to be trusted by, or not willing to be trusted, but how much he's willing to trust you with what he gave. Does it make sense? So you have this significant gift, and he shares that significant gift with everybody who are his own. So again, this parable, just like majority of the parables, really don't focus on just the random unbeliever, if you will. Not like it does like the people who claim to be in our midst, who are really not the believer. Does that make sense? So a lot of the parables, a lot of the epistles were written specifically to the church, but they beat the church up a lot about things that they were indulging in that was very much worldly. You get it? And so, but the fact of the matter is, they still called them the church. This letter was written to the church. So this epistle, or not epistle, this parable was written to the church, right? But there are people who are in the church that are not necessarily the church. You got it? Y'all cool? Y'all frowning at me a whole lot. Y'all can smile just a tad. That would make this a whole lot easier. So we have this context that you guys are now getting, right? And a lot of you guys have already had it before, I'm sure. But we have this circumstance. So now we have this parable, which, again, one other disclaimer or note, it is a continuation of a thought. The thought that Jesus is continuing to chime in on both sides, and he does this over and over again, is the kingdom of heaven is like unto, right? That's the continued thought. So before, he's doing this whole thing about these virgins and their lights that aren't trimmed. And then he continues this thought and says, and the kingdom of heaven is also like, and he continues on. So the Lord is actually trying to show you the perfection of his kingdom in the midst of what he's doing. So he's like, you know what? My kingdom and my government operates this way in the midst of these circumstances. I need you to observe this. Do you got it? So he said, I want you to observe this, because if you pay attention to my teaching, it will keep you from being deluded, is the word I'm looking for. And then when I say deluded, I'm actually taking that literally from James chapter 1, verse 22. And it says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, lest you delude yourselves. And so again, it's tethering our faith, our love, to an action. You got it? And that's very, very important. And again, just one more little bit of a disclaimer in there about love and actions. Love in and of itself has a couple different ways to be looked at. And if I can separate the genders in here just a little bit and mess with people a little bit, and hopefully nobody gets too offended. More often than not, men, when they're with their approach to love is more concrete, and women's approach to love typically tends to be a little bit more abstract, okay? And it's not bad. Actually, both expressions are beautiful, but it just kind of happens to be the way it is. What I mean by concrete and abstract is that when a man sometimes is doing love or showing love, it's very much things that he is doing. I show my love by working, and I work hard. I pay the bills. I'm on my grind. It's a lot of stuff that I am doing. I'll do things to show love. And women, more often than not, are sometimes like, well, he makes me feel this way. I'm like, well, how do you gauge feeling? You know, you can't gauge it. But a guy can say, I love that girl. I drove that girl back and forth. Oh, that's my boy. Of course I love my boy. I was helping him out with this, that, and the third, paid some bills. It has almost everything to do about what he was doing as opposed to what he was feeling. And women, sometimes it's almost everything about what they're feeling, not necessarily about what they're doing. Do you see that? Does that make sense to you? Are you guys vibing with me? And so the thing is, when it comes down to love, you have this abstract and concrete side of it, but both of them are absolutely necessary for a loving relationship to actually work. Now, the thing is, the fact of the matter is, you can never gauge a relationship just by what you do. Like, I can say I love my wife by mowing the lawn, washing dishes, doing laundry, cooking meals. I can do all these things to show love, but no one would ever define love by those things. But it clearly is an evidence or fruit of it, right? And it's the same thing with emotions. I've talked to many of my girls. I say girls, my surrogate daughters, if you will, the ones I taught at the Charles Finney School or things of the like. And when I'm talking to these girls, I'm like, what are y'all doing with this guy? It's like, he makes me feel so blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, Lord have mercy. Lord, open the girls' eyes. And so they're all about this guy. But the thing is, the feelings don't keep up on their own. There has to be something tangible. Because even a girl, and unfortunately I've had these circumstances where the guy would move in with the girl, right? This is crazy. So the girl is established, got her house, got her job, doing her thing. The guy moves in, and she's like, he makes me. I'm like, girl, get that dude out your house. So, but they say their thing, right? And then when they do their thing, all of a sudden, they're like, but he don't do nothing. Wait, now so love is not the feeling anymore. It's about what he's not doing. Do you see the point? So you have to have a level of doing. You're just like, he ain't paying no bills. He ain't doing no groceries. He ain't cleaning up around the house. Oh, so now love is about do. I thought love was about the feeling. Do you see how they're both absolutely necessary? Right? Now the thing is, when it comes down to the Lord, many of us, for some odd reason, we pick the side that's comfortable for us. But no one's ever consistent. Some of us pick the side that, if I'm doing things, I'm accepted by the Lord. But the fact of the matter is, we know that there is nothing you can do to earn your salvation. But then the other side, they say, well, you can't judge me because I know the Lord loves me. But I'm like, yo, but what you doing? you got to do something because you are not saved by your works, but baby girl, you need to, you're saved by, you better do some work. you better do some work. Do you see how there, and it's not a contradiction in any way. It's just that, again, from the very beginning of the message, I said, the Lord is complicated. And he didn't want it to be so easy. He wanted us to actually wrestle with it, figure it out, and see the wisdom of his ways, that both sides, though they're different, and either gender may gravitate to one side or another, not exclusively, but you know what I'm talking about, but together, it makes sense. And it really shows wholesome relationship. So we have to say, Lord, if I am willing to say boldly, God, I love you, and I appreciate the significance of the gifts that you give me, whether spiritual or natural, because there's many natural and spiritual gifts in this house and in our lives. If I've been given all this, Lord, help me to use this to bring glory unto you and bring people into your house. I need to be a good steward of this. I need to give my heart fully to this because, like I started in the beginning, God does expect results. He's expecting results. Why? And sometimes that actually offends people sometimes to think that God is actually expecting things, and God does give his commands and God does give his demands, and they are right and they are just. But the thing is, when you look at the commands and the demands of the Lord, it's all because of the significance of what he did. More often than not, we don't think about when we say God makes a demand, oh, who's God? Or if there's anything that's on the inside of your heart that kind of against that, more often than not, that feeling can actually be subsided when you think about we're dialoguing about the grandeur of God. We're talking about God Almighty, the one that holds the entire universe in the palm of his hand, and he's telling you to do something. I'm like, listen, if you actually thought about that in just for a brief moment, it should cause you to wet yourself and be like, he actually has to do, I better do this. He's going to say, jump. I'm going to say, how high? You get the idea. You guys cool? So the significance is, if he makes any command, any demand, we ought not to give ourselves to being reserved, but to just immediately throw ourselves before the Lord and say, God, how do I do this? You guide me because I'm willing, or even if I'm not willing, Lord, change my heart to make me willing, to get me there. Help me with the renewing of my mind. We sing all these songs all about the significance of our work, the renewing of our minds, so that we can actually do this with love and with joy, because he actually gives it to us to do it that way. All right? So, in any event, let's look at some of these variables in this passage. You guys ready? So we have this kingdom, which is, again, God's eternal perspective or God's government or the ways that God works to help us to see the significance of his ways and how it's going to work out for us if we observe it carefully. And then we have the man over the servants, which we clearly see he is the Lord. Okay, it actually, even though the Bible starts off the parable saying the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling, later on in the passage he continues to say, the Lord, and when the Lord came back, he's like, okay, we get it. So he starts off with a man, but he really focuses on this man was actually the Lord. Or, you know, they say Lord back then as well for characters, but we can look at that for what it actually, what it is. We have the servants. And all of the servants are you can look at and say that they're professing believers at the very least, all of them. So this is going to believers, though a couple servants did what they're supposed to, one did not, but they all are professing believers at the very least. And then we have the talents, and then we discussed it already, all right? And they all, again, the talents reveals the goodness and the humility of the Lord. All right, and the reason why I actually ride on the humility part of the Lord, like these gifts ride so strongly on the humility of the Lord, is later on, even in the midst of the gifts, in verse 24, it says, "And he, then he who had received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.'" Now, the funny thing is this. One of the things that is very important when you're reading through scriptures is to recognize, because it's funny that God does not correct the man here. He says, you knew I was a hard man. You da 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 da. He says all these things. And honestly, I don't think that he was actually saying that because he agreed with the man because the man was right. I think he agreed with the man because the man was just foolish. Because the thing is, in Scripture as a whole, let me just take this part just a little bit. When we look at Scripture as a whole, the Scriptures does record people's lies. Okay? It records them. Meaning, let me give a quick, easy example. You know, Moses and Aaron, Mount Sinai. Moses up there spending time with the Lord. He comes down off Mount Sinai. And when he comes down after the Ten Commandments, he looks down and he's like, Aaron, what did you do with these people? And Aaron gives this beautiful, he says, you know, Lord, Moses, you know, you were up on the mountain for a long time and nobody knew what happened to you. So they gave me the gold. I threw it in the fire and out jumped this calf. That is literally what he says. I'm like, whoa. Now, the Bible recorded that lie. We know good and well Aaron fashioned that thing. But the thing is, that was what he said. So the Bible recorded his lie. The thing is, the Scriptures are full of descriptive as well as prescriptive texts. Does that make sense? Descriptive and prescriptive. Descriptive texts are, it's telling you what happened. You know, prescriptive means I need to do that in my life. Right? And there's other Scriptures that we can look at and we can recognize that's clearly a descriptive text. That's not something everybody should be doing, even if it was somebody who was righteous and right at the time. For example, we can look at Hosea. God told Hosea to marry a prostitute. I promise you, when my son gets older, I will not be telling my son to marry a prostitute. Descriptive text. You got it? It's telling you what happened, and God was using that for an extreme circumstance to drive a point home. Not everybody is called to do such things. Very few actually are. You got it? So we got descriptive, prescriptive text. Now here, when we're looking at this, we have a situation and circumstance that though this man in this parable made this statement, the Lord is not saying that is what he actually is. Does that make sense? He's not saying that, though he agrees with the man. And the funny thing is, a lot of times we can give ourselves over to a lie, and the Lord will just step back, and in Romans chapter 1, he says he gives them over to the debased mind. He just gives them over. If this is what you want to believe about me, so be it. And actually, in a lot of ways, people have said this to me, and it got to a point where I just said it was idiocy. But now after reading Scripture, I'm like, you know what? They might be right. When I've had people who have decided to go into some alternate sexual lifestyle or to live a certain way or to be anti-God, I said, listen, I prayed about this, Ron, and I'm cool, and God released me, and I'm good. And the scary thing is, they might actually be right. They did feel a release. It was God said, I have to let you go. Because the Lord is not going to continue to violate the heart of the mind, or the heart or the mind of someone who already knows the truth. Now, let me give a little disclaimer, because people have asked me before, do you think God violates people's will? And I said, well, it depends. Because the Scriptures actually gives room to state that he does, and the Scripture also gives room to state that he doesn't. And when I wrestle with the Lord in the prayer room, I said, Lord, how do I look at this to understand this in a more clear way about when you release and when you choose not to release, or when you violate, when you choose not to violate? How do I know? And the picture that he gave me, because the Lord teaches me in pictures, because I ask him, I say, God, please help me understand this in a picture, because you used pictures to teach before, but I need a better picture than some of the ones you put in the Bible, because, you know, you didn't give all the explanations in those pictures. I need you to make it real plain for me. You know, just crack it to the Lord, just make it plain. And the picture he gave me was of a father and his daughter, right? Which is one I could really grab a hold to, because I have three, and I have a number of surrogate daughters, you know? And so I said, okay, what's the picture? The Lord says, okay, he says, when your daughters are young, let's say your daughter is running out in the street, and she's like 3-4 years old, and her will is to go play out in the street. My will is that she lives. I will run out, and I will veto her bill, and cast her will aside and yank my child from the street. Okay? So now we have a picture of the father, or a father, the father, inserting his will. Why did I insert my will? Because my child did not know better. You got it? Now, there will be another situation and circumstance. Let's say my child is now 18, and she's talking to some guy. And I said, you've been raised in my house, and I told you truth. This guy is not the one for you. And yet she continues to push. And she pushes, and she pushes. Eventually, instead of forcing my will, I may say, you know truth, and I let go. That's the picture that we have of the Father. He will sometimes insert his will, and sometimes he doesn't. Again, this is all showing how complicated it is with the Lord. So therefore, we cannot just say he does the same thing all the time, because he doesn't. Because it's a relationship, and it's a Father. And even though we're all differing in ages, we are all very much differing in our spirituality. We're differing in our understanding. We're differing in various different ways. Again, that's why the Lord judges things and looks at us and says, don't judge things in your way, because you don't have the information I have. Please be humble and just determine yourself to show love. And then allow me to work things out in your favor while you're witnessing and while you're trusting me. You got it? So in any event, we have this circumstance where, again, the talent shows the goodness of the Lord. And the reason why it shows his goodness and his humility was that even though he would give us talents, gifts, abilities, in the midst of what he gives, he is actually willing for us to actually come to inappropriate conclusions about him, even in the midst of the gifts. Because he allowed this guy to come to an inappropriate conclusion. Not say allowed as in he was willingly allowing it to happen, but the guy came to this conclusion and it was wrong. You got it? Okay. So. So with all of that, there's a few. More often than not, when I'm taking my notes, I will over prepare. Still trying to get in that good balance, that sweet spot. Okay. So let's look at these servants for a brief moment, and then I can remind you that all of this stuff works unto the glory of the Lord. You know, the long wait works unto the glory of the Lord. And I'll just say these few points, because I have around about 5 points that I'll just say real quickly about all of this working, all these circumstances working unto the glory of the Lord. And then I'll pull it together for a good conclusion for you guys. So we have the long wait. That long wait, it almost ferments and enriches and perfects things as we continue to press after the Lord. Okay? So the scriptures give this picture that while he was gone, and it's funny, a lot of his parables, when he talks about the kingdom, he talks about an individual, he says they leave, and then it's just long waiting. But while many may despair, again showing that they did not truly believe in the first place, others continues to press. And in their pressing, in their longing, in their waiting, in their renewing of their mind, because that's actually more often than what happens. When you're waiting for something, let's say you're waiting for your healing, either you have to come to a conclusion that God may not heal, or you say, Lord, you are good, and your loving kindness and your mercies endures forever, and you are a healer. And whether you do it or not for me, if you choose not to, it's always for my best, but I will still choose the fulfillment of what you promised us all. I'm pursuing healing. And whether or not it comes on this side of eternity or the next, I'm going to pursue it in you. Ken, when you make that determination on the inside, your heart gets conditioned in a certain way. And the tarrying of the Lord is allowing those pressures of the doubts or the circumstances or the pains of the circumstance, he's using those things to help us be perfected in him of our faith. Our faith is being perfected because we're immovable with our belief, even though the circumstances don't always line up. That's the distance that he's trying to do. So in the waiting, God is being glorified in it. All right. In the entrusting to rule over much, because he says, hey, you were faithful with this, you will rule over much. All those circumstances, again, brings great glory unto him because he entrusted you with something. The fact that both of these other two servants used what they were given unto the glory of the Lord, right? And it's funny because they matched it. That's the part that messes my head up. You know, when you think about it, one guy was given 5 talents. I didn't do the math to find out what it was, but 5 talents. Let's say it was just equivalent to 1 million. The fact that it's 5 million, and the guy matched it. He matched what the Lord gave. Now, the thing is, that can only happen with the Spirit of the Lord helping us. Again, we recognize when it comes down to salvation, there's some stuff that we do with the Spirit of the Lord, and everything else is just God, all God. So the fact of the matter is, it's really all God. When you say, Lord, come into my heart, that's the awakening of your spirit before the Lord. Your spirit is already perfect before the Lord. And the Lord addresses you in light of your perfected spirit, right? But then at the same time, you're going to get a glorified body later on. But that glorified body ain't coming yet, and it's not like you bring that glorified body to life, because you don't. The Holy Spirit brings your glorified body. So both of those things is all the Lord. And the Lord says, yeah, this one part, though. You have to renew your mind. You have to work on the sanctification of your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, which is all jacked up because it's always engaging everything in this broken world. So I'm like, Lord, you got to help me with this guy, right? And even that, he helps you with his spirit. So the fact that these guys were able to double what the Lord had given was wonderful. And it shows, again, the grandeur of his glory, because he knew that his grandiose sacrifice for those who realize that grandiose sacrifice would respond in perfect obedience. You got it? They respond perfectly. Their hearts are like, Lord, I am all in. That is the part that we're trying to get into. All right? Entering into the promised joy is, again, it's a contextual reminder that God is the author of pleasure. And so he's like, when he says, you will rule and reign with me, you know, and then he says, and enter into the joy of your master. He's like, listen, you've been flirting with joy while you was walking on that earth. But later on, there's going to be a joy that's going to overtake you, you know. And he's feeding the hope. And again, it's all showing the beauty of his ways, even though he's saying, but I expect this to be a certain way. You got it? The strong judgment. Now, a lot of times people actually have some hostility about the Lord and his strong judgments as well, you know. But the funny thing is, the strong judgment also reveals the significance of the gift. Because if I gave you something that cost me my life and you buried it in the ground, if I did not get upset, it meant that I did not value my life. Do you see the deduction? Again, everybody who gets angry about God and his judgments, and let us be reminded that no one else talked about hell, specifically the scriptures, but Jesus. Everybody says, oh, you know, I'm all about that Jesus thing, but I don't know about hell. And I was like, well, the funny thing is, God did not reserve the opportunity for anybody else to talk about hell but Jesus. He talked about it a ton. He talked about it more than he talked about heaven. So when he says, cast that guy out, I'm like, you know, and again, it's because he's also aware of the significance of what was given for you to actually walk in righteousness. And also, this is just a beautiful piece too, the judgments here, and I'm not going to focus on the judgment as in the servant who got the one talent, but the judgments of the Lord to the two who actually did righteously, his judgments were the same. He says, well done, my good and faithful. And then he says, you know, you are faithful with few things, you will be given much. You are faithful over a few things, you will be given much. But what's the much? You don't know. And the beautiful part about the judgments of the Lord, again, because some people can get upset or bothered with the fact that he gave one guy five and another guy two or whatever, is the fact of the matter is that the Lord has given us something, and regardless to your frame of life, before the Lord, you have the same, you get rewarded in the same way. Let me give an example. Let's say you are a stay-at-home mom, right? But the Lord has given you revelation, and he's given you a calling to impact those in your sphere of influence. If you say, Lord, my sphere of influence is my children. If my congregation is my children or my diapered child, and you give yourself to pouring truth in them, if you die and that was the only platform you stood on, you will also get the same reward of a Billy Graham. Because the Lord says, I'm going to level the playing field. It's not about, he says, listen, I give based upon your ability. And some of your abilities are things, again, outside of your ability, because it may be outside of your circumstances. Some of us were born into wealthy households. Some of us were not. Some of us were born into very affluent or well-educated households. Some of us were not. Some of us were born in marginalized cultures. Some of us were not. And all those things, again, because of the layering of the humanity of the human life, everything is just so complicated, we can't easily just put a stamp of approval and say, I figured this out. You can't. That's why it's so individualistic. We have to determine on the inside of ourselves to say, Lord, I'm giving my all. And I'm going to trust you. And if I give my all, regardless to whether or not I'm the big CEO or the mega evangelist, the mega church pastor, or the stay-at-home mom, if I give my all with the talents that I have been given, not questioning my Lord, at the end of the day, he rewards them all the same. And that's wonderful. Now, mind you, there are some, again, because the Lord is complicated, there are some rewards that are given differently, like you've read it. You know, there's the scriptures like even like a martyr's crown. If Al happens to go someplace, Lord forbid, and he loses his life serving the Lord, he will get a different arraignment or a different reward. You know what I mean? But there are rewards that are very similar that we will all embrace and enjoy. In any event, it is 7:07. That didn't feel like that was like an hour. So I'll just end with these last two verses. I guess if I was to lock it all up, let's go to James chapter 2. And we'll tie it all up here. Because no one says all that I said better than James. That's why the Bible is so much better than the speakers. Because it's so concise. It just says things perfectly in just a few verses. And we can pull a multitude of words out of understanding and explaining it. This is verse 14. You guys ready? And then we'll read here and I'll call it a wrap. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now again, rhetorical type question, because the fact of the matter is, your faith does save you. But what he's talking about is that specific faith. The faith that doesn't cause you to do nothing. That's what he's talking about. Does that faith help you out? Really? You say, oh, I got faith. Because, again, it's one of those abstract words. How do you know if it really exists? Well, you know it exists because of what they're doing. Make sense? He says, can that faith save them? Then it says in verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute without daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, and you don't give them the things that are needed for their body, what shall it profit? Thus, also, faith, or that kind of faith you're talking about, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So therefore, if we believe God, there has to be following actions to what we believe about God. If we don't have any actions to follow, if we don't have actions that motivate us to pray, that motivate us to serve, that motivates us to continue to die to ourselves and continue to kill pride within us. And the Bible gives very, very vivid images that we need to be fighting to kill sin within us. If we're not doing these things, then we cannot just say, it's my faith alone that saves me. I would call into question whether or not your faith is actually being genuine. Then he says, verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. Is what he's saying. James is coming strong. He's like, you say, what are you doing? He says, and I will show you my faith by my works. So therefore, it's not necessarily I'm saved by my works, but my faith is motivating the things that I'm doing. It's showing my love. Just like I say, I love my wife. Well, if I love my wife, then it shows by the things I'm doing to show my love for my wife. I'm patient. I'm kind. I'm merciful. I wash the dishes. You get the idea. Abstract, concrete. You guys are following. He says, you believe that there is one God? You do well. But even the demons believe and tremble. But you do not know. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by the works that he offered when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with the works, or with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect. He's asking questions like, it's what you're doing, is that's how it's made perfect. And that, if you will, is the whole journey I want us to take when we're looking at this parable. It's like, hey, the Lord has given me much, and if he has given me much, I must give myself over to this. And each step that I'm making, every step that I walk to get somewhere, the Lord's saying, and I am working my perfection in you, so much so that in the end, when you stand face to face before me, that which was done, or what I was doing in your life throughout the whole life, and as you went from revelation to revelation, from faith to faith, from glory to glory, when you stand before me, I look at you and say, perfect. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, O God, that you have expected results of all of us. And Lord, in no way do we desire to be like that wicked servant who, though he knew you, buried the gift in the sand. He buried what you gave, what you died for, what you served over to give, to entrust to us. And they buried it in the ground because of their fear. Lord, you said in your word that perfect love casts out all fear. Help us to understand the perfection of the love that you've shown us and how you're willing to work that love within us, that we can be also perfect in our expression of love because of us walking in your spirit. And Lord, we know that the whole thing is a process. But Lord, in the end, we are living for your glory, and we're living for you to say unto us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest and rule and reign beside me. But Lord, we know that those words are selected words that not all will hear, but we want to hear them. And we know to hear them means that we have to walk by faith. We have to continue to beat our flesh and to trust that you will continue to work your ways within us as we continue to commit to obeying your word. Be glorified in our hearts. Amen.